You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
You're going to help me make it fly.
I thought the magical reindeer made this place fly.
And where did the reindeer get their magic from?
Christmas spirit. Everybody knows that.
Well, silly as it sounds, a lot of people down south don't believe in Santa Claus.
What? Well, who do they think puts all their toys under the tree?
Well, there's a rumor floating around that that the parents do it.
That's ridiculous. I mean, parents couldn't do that all in one night. What about Santa's cookies? I suppose parents eat them, too?
Yeah, I know. I know. And every year, less and less people believe in Santa Claus. I mean, we have a real energy crisis on our hands.
Oh.
I mean, just see how low the osmometer is.
That's shocking.
So, Buddy, if you have not seen Elf, Buddy is an elf. And he is one of Santa's elves, well, kind of an elf. He's a human that got stuck in Santa's bag one night because of bad parenting. Maybe he was in an orphanage, so we'll give him a pass on that one. But anyway, the whole concept of the movie and a lot of Christmas movies talk about this idea of Christmas spirit. And the one of the main premises of Elf is that they need to have enough Christmas spirit so that Santa's sleigh can fly. And at the very end, you know, one of the main characters who's like anti-Santa eventually starts singing, and the clausometer has just enough Christmas spirit to actually take off and fly away. And so this whole idea of Christmas spirit, and dude, like in that movie, we're like, okay, yeah, whatever, that's dumb. But in reality, people talk about Christmas spirit all the time. And this idea of, don't you feel the Christmas spirit? And isn't it great to have that feeling of Christmas? And you know, hey, I hope that you have a great Christmas. And it's full of lots of spirit. And just all of these phrases that are completely nebulous when you think about it. And, you know, we don't talk about that any other time. You know, like, hey, I hope you have a great birthday spirit. Like, that sounds weird, actually. I don't want that. At Halloween, maybe you talk about spirits, but it's a totally different thing at that point. And this idea of Christmas spirit, especially outside of the church, is basically the only glue that holds Christmas together. Tied to maybe Santa Claus, because he has Christmas spirit too, I guess. Yes, we do. How about you? But I just wanted to say, as Kirk kind of already prayed, and we've sung about, I want us to take a second, or maybe 45 minutes, and bring us back to what Christmas really is about. And I'm not like, oh, we better keep Christ in Christmas, because of that X, they put in Xmas, and actually X is the Greek letter for Christ, and so they weren't actually removing Christ from Christmas, that's actually the Greek letter for Christ, so it actually wasn't like, oh no! And we can say Jesus is the reason for the season, because it's true too, and maybe you have a plaque on your wall that says that, but I want to talk about really what Christmas is about, and get away from this idea of just Christmas spirit. And go to the core of what we know. I mean, it's kind of in the name, Christ. And so I just want to focus on that. So we're going to turn on the house lights, and we're going to look at a passage here. Oh, let me tell you the point. The point is that Elf shows us that the birth of the Savior is the point of Christmas. It's not about Christmas spirit. It's not about tidings of comfort and joy. It's not about, well, it is about peace on earth, but probably not the way that most people think about it. It's about the birth of the Savior. That's what Christmas is all about. And again, we know that. But in the middle of all this, it's sometimes easy to forget. And I just want to, and we're going to, again, as I said earlier, going to go to communion at the end where we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I want us to realize that the birth in itself is great and miraculous and amazing. But the purpose of the birth of Jesus was so that he could die on the cross to take our sins, giving us peace with God. So there is where the peace on earth comes from. But we're going to look at this passage that you have heard lots of times. You may have heard it in an animated, let's see, let's cover categories, animated movie that was pre-1980s, where the characters sing, and it's based on a comic. The Christmas, the Peanuts Christmas, is it called the Christmas Special, or is it a Charlie Brown Christmas? I think it was Charlie Brown Christmas. Yeah, okay. So this is in Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read it. You can listen along if you've got the YouVersion app. You can follow along with me. Hey, can you back me down just a hair? I'm getting a little feedback up here, Robert. And we're going to look at... Thank you. I'm going to read this passage. You know, you can follow along with me if you want, or you can just listen. And this is something, again, you've heard probably many times. And it starts like this. This is Luke recording his perspective on the Jesus story, guided by the Holy Spirit. He says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." And Rome was the one that was in control at the time. They were the empire ruling everyone. And Caesar Augustus, Caesar was the emperor. He was the one in charge. And so he issued a decree that everyone should... a census should be taken. And just to clarify, in case you were wondering, which census was this? Was this during the governor of Quirinius? Yes, it was. Thanks for asking. He says, "This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria." Whew. Okay, now that we've got that solved, in case you were confusing it with the other census, you know, with the governor of Ethiopia or something, I don't know. But anyway, everyone went to their town to register. And a lot of people say this was related to taxing. This was related so that the Roman leaders, the Roman empire, could know where all their people were and how much they owed and all that. So the census was issued. And what was interesting is that Joseph, it says, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. And this guy, Joseph, was living in a completely different town, and we're going to talk about the Messiah, the promised one to make everything right. And the Messiah was prophesied to be born in this little town of Bethlehem. And it was apparently shaped like a circle, because it was an O little town of Bethlehem. And you don't even laugh at my old jokes now. It was really bad, I know. Okay, thank you. It's the gray beard and the gray hair. That's what's doing it. Normally, I got a great sense of humor and no dad jokes whatsoever. But anyway, so it's just kind of a cool moment where this guy and Mary, who was told that she was going to bear the son, the Savior. And they were in a completely different town. They're like, oh, this is not going to be the right one. Well, God had supernaturally arranged, sovereignly arranged, that a census would be taken. So they had to go back to their town. And where was Joseph from? He was from Bethlehem, which was also where King David was from. And we did a series called After God, all about the life of David. And David was from Bethlehem. That's where he was chosen from his brothers. And God chose the one where God looked at his heart and not at his size. Anyway, so on to the topic here. We're Galilee. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem because he belonged to the house and line of David. He was a descendant of King David. And I don't have time to get into this. We talked about this in one of our Christmas series. I think Merry Christmas Now What? And some other ones where we looked at the fact that Joseph was the line of David. He was promised. So he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Notice there is no innkeeper saying, "Get out of here. There's no room for you." Actually, this is the only passage. There was no place for them to stay, so they went to a manger. We actually don't even know officially that there were cattle lowing nearby and there were sheep. And all we know is that he was placed in the manger, and so the assumption is it must be in some sort of a stable or some sort of area where they keep animals, because animals eat out of mangers. That's a feeding trough. So anyway, if I ruin some of your Christmas stories, sorry. But anyway, so they go there. She has a baby. They place them in a manger because there was no place for them. There was no room for them to stay. Moving on. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. keeping watch over their flocks at night. That's what shepherds do. They would sleep with their sheep overnight, be with them, care for them, watch over them the entire time. And if it's really interesting, and again, I'm little tangents here, it's a really interesting study to learn what shepherds do. And when you read how Jesus calls himself the chief shepherd, and what a shepherd is as a leader, as a pastor, as a guide, and what we are like as sheep as we go astray. I mean, there's all these really, really cool metaphors in the Bible when it comes to understanding why sheep and shepherds and how they work together. Anyway, so they're out in the fields at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, they don't actually sing it, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven." They probably did sing, because when we praise God, we sing. But anyway, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on peace, on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, next slide, yep. "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And so that's the story. You probably, again, we've heard that probably many times. But I really want to focus in on the middle section of what the angel tells these shepherds. The shepherds are kind of the nobodies. The shepherds are the ones that, you know, really, in terms of class, they did not count. And the angels came to them, the angel came to them and made an announcement. And so I want to tell you that this is what Christmas spirit really is. This is the point of Christmas. This is what it's all about. So the setup for that little part was that there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. It's right on the next slide there. Thank you. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Again, that's what shepherds did. That's where they were. They would live with them. They would care for them, protect them. If something would come along, they would fight it off. And it says an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now, you know, keeping in mind, these guys are in an era where there is no, you know, there's no electricity. And there's no glow from streetlights or headlights from cars or anything like that. And they're out in a field in the middle of the night. And it's probably very dark. There's no extra light. Maybe there's stars in the sky. But then this angel appeared to them, an angel of the Lord. And the Greek word for angel is angelos, which is where we get the word angel. And this was written in Greek. But the word means a person wearing a white robe with a halo, feathers, and a harp. That's exactly what angelos means. Actually, that's not at all what angelos means. We take this idea of what we think of angels comes from pieces of different passages of things in the Bible that some of them actually clearly are mentioned as angels. Some of them aren't even. And we're kind of like, that's probably an angel too. And we kind of combine them all together, stick a harp on them, and have them floating on a cloud. But really, biblically, the word angel means a messenger. And that word, when you see messenger, in this passage, it's clearly some sort of heavenly messenger. It actually says they were heavenly, it says a little bit later, a heavenly creature. But the word angelos could also be referring to someone that just simply delivers a message in the New Testament. We did a whole series called Messengers, which was the first couple chapters of Revelation, where it talks about the messengers that were sent, the angels that were sent to the different churches in the area. And so it would be fair to say, now Scott's not here, Kirk's here, Dave isn't here. It would be fair to say that you guys are angels. as far as the actual term, working for the Postal Service, you are a messenger. You are a deliverer of a message. So you were being angel. So anyway, they were delivering a message. So it appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And so when you're talking about the glory of God, that is a word that we see in the Old Testament when Moses says to God, you know, can I see your glory? And the glory of the Lord, the glory of God is everything of who his character is, everything about who he is, his amazingness, his awesomeness, his perfection, his holiness, all of that is kind of captured in this word glory. And God says to Moses, like, you can't see my glory and live. And that's the whole reason why sinners cannot be in the presence of God, because his glory would kill us instantly. We need someone to take our place. We need a way that we can enter into the presence of God. And so the glory of the Lord, we know that in some way it was encapsulated because it wasn't God himself there. It was this messenger of God. But this glory shone. And if you remember in the Old Testament in Exodus, when Moses asked to see God's glory, God said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I will let my glory pass by. And then when kind of the dust, the vapor trail of my glory is still there, I'm going to hide you in a rock, and I'll let you kind of see that last little passing bit of my glory. Then you'll survive. And so it wasn't even his actual glory. It was just kind of the remnants of God's glory, the mist, the afterglow. And even with that, it says Moses' face shone brightly for 24/7, for days after that, and it freaked everyone out. So he had to wear a veil because that was just a taste of God's glory. So imagine you're like a nobody shepherd out in the middle of this field in the dark at night without your flashlight, without your phone that you can just shake, you know, or turn on the flashlight with nothing. And suddenly the glory of the Lord appears from above. You'd be freaked out. I don't think there's any question. And so it says that they were terrified. And again, I know I'm throwing a lot of Greek out, but it's really cool because this is made from three words. The first word is phobos, which is where we get the word phobia. Phobos. And then the second word is mega, which means mega, big, amazing, gigantic, megalodon. And then the third word is phobiamai, which is also the same root for phobos. And it says, literally, they feared a great fear. Like, this is the modern day, they probably wet themselves, okay? That is this kind of terror. This is a serious, serious fear. And so we're like, the angel appeared, and they were terrified. Do not be afraid. Like, you need to understand the context here. Like, this is a big deal. You're in the middle of nowhere, in the dark, and suddenly, in the middle of the night, the glory of the Lord shines around them. So they were terrified. And that brings us to the actual message, to the actual thing here. The whole point of Christmas. Well, the first part of it was that this was good news of great joy. Good news of great joy. And again, I'm throwing a lot of this out. This is not to be like, I'm smart and you're not. But the word for good news we looked at in our duplicate series. The word is euangelion, or as we translate it modern day, we use the word evangelism. That's what this word is. And they say, I'm bringing evangelism. I've got good news. I've got a message that is good news. Don't be afraid because I've got good news of great joy. And so that's how the passage goes on here in the first part of verse 10. It says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to kill you. You're not about to die. You're not getting beamed up or anything else. Don't be afraid. I'm here because I'm bringing you good news that will cause great joy. Like he says, this isn't, the angel says, this isn't just good news. This isn't just good news because it's like, hey, I'm a messenger and I'm bringing good news. And everybody likes good news, right? I mean, if you've ever seen, you know, any wartime movie, where they have kind of the home front side of things, a lot of times you'd see that car, especially like World War II movies or whatever, Vietnam, they would have a car that would pull up in front of the house and a general would step out, or someone, an official military person, and the mom or dad or whatever at home would recognize that was someone bringing the news that their child had been killed, that a family member had been killed in the war. And so it was always this kind of dreaded thing. And so you see someone pull up, that's not good news. And the angel's saying, no, I'm bringing good news. This is news that you want to hear. This is that package you've been waiting for. Your grandma's like, I sent you a package. It's going to be good. And hopefully it is good, you know, and you're waiting for that. And that's what they're saying. I'm bringing you good news. And this isn't just good news. This is going to cause great kara, great joy. That's what the word there is. And so it's not just, hey, it's good news for someone. No, you are going to hear this news and it is going to be amazing. You're going to be You don't want me to tell a joke. We've already determined that you don't want me to tell a joke. All right. Good news. That's good. So it was good news that will cause great joy. Like, this isn't just news for that you're going to be like, oh, that's nice. That's good to know. This is going to cause great joy. So maybe this would be like, if you're talking about a messenger, maybe this is the one giving you that letter that you've been waiting for. And it's not just the good news, but wow, I got accepted into that school. Or wow, my building fund matured and so I can collect $10 from each player. Like, I don't know, but it's something you're like, yes, this is going to be good, good news. Thank you for that laugh. I appreciate that laugh. And have you played Monopoly? Where is he? Where did Zach go? Oh. Has he played Monopoly? He hates Monopoly. At least he's played it, though. I mean, unlike It's a Wonderful Life, which now you've seen, correct? Okay, good. Good. Clarify that. So it's good news of great joy. So understand that this angel is declaring something to these shepherds. Like, look, what is happening here is amazing. This is great joy. This isn't just because, oh, in about 2,000 years, people are going to take trees from the outside, cut them down, put them in their houses, put lights on them, and then put boxes under the tree with paper that they buy just so that they can rip them up and throw them away. Like, that's not what this joy is about. So this is something that's going to cause great joy. It's going to be something that's going to change everything. Instead of fear and dread, this is news that is good news for great joy. And then the second thing, it's not just good news of great joy, but this angel says that this is for all the people. Do we have it there? There you go. For all the people. Like, this isn't just for you guys in the field. This isn't just for the people that are rich and popular. This is for all the people. And that's what the angel continues to say here in the verse, part B of verse 10. It says it's going to cause great joy for all the people. And this is a big deal because shepherds are nobodies. Because I have an extensive agrarian background, and farming is kind of in my blood. Actually, not at all. I don't have any of that. But I do. I've been to the farm show multiple times. So I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night. So I know how to do, how that stuff works. But here's what I really know about farming. When you go to the farm show, you can take the guy out of the farm show, but you can't take the farm show out of the guy. Like, we get home and we have to, like, that is the rule. You go up to your room, get changed, and take all of your clothes, including your coats and everything, and put them in the washer. Because you stank like farm show. Like, you just smell like it. And I didn't even once lay down with the sheep. I just was there. And so these are men, these are shepherds, these are people that are laying down with their sheep. They stink, they're kind of the bottom class. And this angel is announcing to them and saying, look, this news is for everyone. Not just the Pharisees, not just the leaders, the religious leaders that think they have it all together, not just the rich people, not just the ones that are worthy of this message. No, this is for everyone. And that's a big deal because we are a part of that everyone. So this announcement of this birth is good news for us because we are part of all people. And so the birth of Jesus is a big deal today. This is for everyone. This is for people that are like, oh, I don't really buy that Jesus stuff. You know what? The good news is still good for you. Oh, I think that's dumb, or I messed up, or God could never love me. Hey, it's good news for you too. It's good news for all people, for the upper class, the lower class. What's really wild is that, Bethlehem was in Judea, and so these are Jewish people, and Jesus was born as a Jewish person because he's from the line of David. And so Jesus was born in Bethlehem as a Jewish person. But this message, and this was kind of like craziness, and we're going to talk a little bit about that in our next series called The Speech. But in Acts, the church had kind of stuck together. The early church was just Jewish people. Because only Jews, this is only for Jewish people, right? And God was like, no, this is for the whole world. This is not just for the Jewish people, but also for Gentiles, which is just another word for people that aren't Jewish. And so that's a big deal, too, that this message is going to go out for everyone. So it was good news, great joy for all people. The third thing is that a Savior is born to you. Like, that's kind of a wild concept. that a Savior is born to you. So a Savior, what does that mean? It means someone that saves someone. So who needs to be saved? Well, we all do, because we are all working our way to death and hell. Like the only way to be saved is to be rescued from that. And that's what the word saved, soter, means, to save or to rescue. And I know, like, as church people over the years, and I, you know, being one of those people, we've kind of used this word, like, you need to get saved. Like, what does that mean? What are you saving me from? But if you think about it in terms of what it means, if you are drowning and you can't swim, and I go out to you and swim and pull you up to shore, I am your Savior. I just saved you. And so the angel is announcing that a Savior has been born to you. And that's what they say. It continues on. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And this is the second thing. The fact that this Savior wasn't born to Mary and Joseph. Like, you ever think about that? Again, you might be so familiar with this passage, you don't even think about it. But if, like, you know, Marcus was just born a couple weeks ago, and, you know, he was born to Matt and Ange, it would be weird if, like, I walked into the hospital, like, oh, he was born to me. That's not yours. But this Savior, this child that was born to us. He's ours. He's our Savior. He came for us. And again, how often do we oh yeah, Jesus is born, that was really cool, let's open the presents. But this angel is announcing something amazing, that there is a Savior, and you are dying, and this Savior is finally here, and he's not just born, but he's born to you. This is your Jesus. This is your Savior for the whole world, as we said, for all people. The offer is open to everyone. And that's a big deal. So this is a Savior that has been born to you. And then finally, what is finally? Finally, he is the promised one. And for us, like, we kind of have this, we don't have quite the same perspective that a Jewish person would have. We don't have the same understanding that that they would have when it comes to this idea of promise. Because the entire Old Testament, for the most part, was pointing to this person that was going to come. This one that was called the Anointed One. The one that was sent by God. The one that was blessed by God to rescue everyone, to save everyone. He is the one that's coming that was going to make it right. And the Old Testament word for this one was Messiah. The Messiah was going to come and rescue us. And that's what the angel says. A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. And then there's the word, the Lord, the Kyrios, which means master, owner. And we talked about that during the name series a couple months ago. But he's the Messiah. He's the one that everyone has been waiting for. And again, the Jewish people knew, when is he coming? When is he coming? When is he going to be here? When is he going to come? And they kind of gave up hope. Because there were 400 years between the end of the New Testament, or the end of the Old Testament, before the New Testament came, and the Messiah still hadn't come. Like, where's this one that's going to rescue us? And the angel says, he is the Messiah. The Greek word for Messiah is Christos, or Christ. And so Christ wasn't Jesus' last name. He was probably Jesus' son of Joe. If they did it like that, because he's the son of Joseph. But his last name was not Christ. That was his title. That he was the promised one. He was the one that was going to rescue everyone. And the Jewish people have been waiting for it. And the shepherds have been waiting. And they've given up on God. And God says, no. No, now. Now he's here. He is the chosen one. And that is what Christmas spirit is about. That is that's the whole point. That's the story. Because it was good news of great joy. Like, it was good news. It was great joy. Next slide. And it was for all the people. That means you and me. Because a Savior has been born to you and to me. And He is the promised one. He is the one that's going to make everything right. And what's interesting is that as Jesus was born and then grew up, the religious leaders, the people, when Jesus called Himself the Christ, the Messiah, they expected Him, His followers at least, expected Him to kind of defeat Rome and kill them and rescue them from Rome. And Jesus says, no, that's not your problem. You don't need to be rescued from Rome. You don't need to be saved from Roman authority. You need to be saved from your sin. And so He didn't come and conquer the authorities, the empire. He came and conquered sin. He died on a cross and took our place. He died so that we could have life. He was born with that purpose in mind. And we need to understand that this good news, this great joy, this wasn't something that was like, maybe in 30 years he'll be like, I guess I'll die on a cross. This was the plan from the beginning. Galatians says, when the time had fully come, at just the right moment, God sent His Son, born of the woman, born under the law, to save those under the law, to save those stuck in their sin. And that is what Christmas is all about. That is the whole point of the birth of Jesus. And so Elf shows us, maybe not, maybe Elf shows us what Christmas isn't. But it shows us that the birth of the Savior is the point of Christmas.